I'm glad y'all are here, and I'm so glad to see some of my friends here for the first time, so thanks for coming. Yeah, I'm a little frazzled today, too. Grace Ann in small group said, she's like, my mind is everywhere. Do you mind if I sit at the table like this so I try to focus on you? So maybe I might need to do this today, too. Like, just focus so I can talk. My mind's just scattered, but a great lesson, and I'm excited you're here. So this week, we are talking about El Shaddai. I probably had two or three texts this week saying, you are playing that Amy Grant song, right? So, just a teaser. We'll see. I can't make any promises, but maybe. The TV is set up. So El Shaddai, what does it mean? At the most basic level, that name signifies to us several things. Enough, sufficient. The word used most often is the Almighty One, who is able to supply all our needs. All-powerful, the supplier of all power to everything and everyone, omnipotent, having unlimited power, the ability to do anything. He can do the impossible. He can create something from nothing and provide the ultimate sacrifice, inexhaustible riches. It just goes on and on and on. I could probably end there and we just say, okay, that's great. Like, I like that God. And we do, and that's who we should get. Again, as we talk about each week, when we study these names, it's to make us get to know God so that we're more in awe of Him, and hopefully we fall more in love with Him, and that you say, yeah, that's who I would want. You know, watching the Super Bowl Sunday, you know, you had Tom Brady, like the greatest quarterback in the world, versus sort of the underdog, and I know the underdog won, so ignore that part of my story and my analogy, but God always wins. But you would pick the Tom Brady. I mean, you know, if you described what everything I just said, you're like, is that who you want to put your life in that person's hands? You'd say, absolutely, I want that guy. So that's our God. That's who we're talking about this week. So let's look at where God first reveals this name in Scripture. As we talked about last week, scholars way wiser than I that wrote the books that I read really know exactly where God first uses these terms and these names. And it's so significant every time He does it. There's an intentionality to where and when He reveals His names to His people. So we first see this in Genesis, and I'm going to read it in a minute, but first to set the stage, we're going through the story of Abraham. In Genesis 12 is where God first calls Abraham to leave the comfort of his home. We're going to land in Genesis 17, if you want to flip there. So in 12, He asks, commands Abraham to leave his home, that He has a purpose for him. So we see Abraham go on this faith journey. God continues to promise that He's going to make him a great nation. And Abraham is faithful and just follows. And then as the drama continues to unfold chapter after chapter, we still see Abraham without a child. And I'm sure he's, you know, it's getting harder and harder to trust because God's promising one thing and he's not seeing a child yet. But God continues to promise, your reward shall be very great. I'll make, you know, a multitude. In chapters 15 and 16, we see Abraham and Sarah try to sort of help God, you know, with the plan. They think maybe, okay, yeah, maybe He didn't really mean this. I think maybe we should help him. So most of you know the story. They arrange for Abraham to have a baby with the maidservant, and it's a disaster. That's not what God meant. God promised that they would have a child. But they were beginning to doubt. And don't we do that so many times? We get a little impatient with God. And we like our timing better than His timing. We'll talk about that next week, that God doesn't really have timing. So for many years, you know, it was just a faith, a test of his faith. Even after Abraham took matters in his own hands with Hagar, God waited another 13 years to get to this story we're about to read. To show Abraham this name, to first reveal El Shaddai. So in Genesis 17, this is where we first see this. So God stepped into a situation that just seems impossible, and that's where He shows up the most. So Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, and I love that they even set the stage for this of like, okay, in case you haven't caught the message in the previous five chapters, I'm telling you again, Abraham is really, really old. Sarah is really, really old, so it's not likely that they're going to have a little toddler bouncing around on their own accord. So God is saying, all right, this is impossible. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So that's the first place in Scripture where we see God say, I am God Almighty. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of the multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and you throughout the generations for the everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. So he comes in, and as we often do, he knew Abraham needed reassurance just one more time when things seemed impossible. And that's what God did. He easily, you know, he could have said, never mind, you messed it up. I told you to wait and you messed it up. Let me fix my plan with someone else. No, we've talked about how faithful he is to his covenants. He said, no, I'm going to do this. And he came in and gave Abraham and us this beautiful new name of the Almighty. And Abraham's response is perfect. I love this. It says he fell on his face and had a conversation with God, which is so great. And his position before God acknowledges the truth that he knew God as the master and he's the servant. And he just had to be faithful. One of my books said, claiming God's faithful promise requires an active and positive surrender of Abraham's will to God's. It's interesting, he immediately then, the next thing God says to him is to, it's right there, right? He said, walk before me and be blameless. So it's like, oh, shoot, so now am I supposed to be perfect? That's not at all what it means. It's not a call to perfection, but a call to radical obedience and supreme trust. Maybe God is saying, be blameless in the fact that you just trust this and you own this name and you claim this. Some of the commentators said the words complete and wholeheartedly could be used there to express really what God is saying, and that he demands our complete and wholehearted faith in him, not our human abilities. Abraham knew that he was out of ideas. He had tried his plan and it didn't work. And he was 99, but he still had to trust God's promise. And the more we start to understand El Shaddai in the name Almighty, the less we rely on ourselves. Psalm 91 kind of explains the beauty in knowing this God. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. That kind of describes the meaning of El Shaddai. I forgot to hook this up. Those words I read at the beginning. There's a little bit of discrepancy of where the commentators, the scholars, think that word comes from. There are two different groups, camps of thought. What am I trying to say? One word is that it comes from the word that means mountain, that is signifying God's great power and just the strength of a mountain compared to the frailty of man. The other camp believes that it comes from the word shad or shad in Hebrew, which can be translated breast, signifying that God is mighty to supply and nourish as a mother would. So two very distinct pictures there, and we're going to look at both. Of how God is almighty in both the big things and, I say the small things, anything God does is not small, but you'll see what I mean. Ella, Grace Ann mentioned a small group. We see the big things. You know, we often see God in the big things. And Susan said, we talk about, oh, that was God. That was so big. That was cool that he did some big thing. And there's a story of someone driving around, you know, Walmart looking for the parking place, and the perfect place comes open. And she's like, oh, thank you, God, for that parking place. And the friend is like, what are you talking about? You think God really cares about a parking place? And she says, well, how else in the world would I ever get a parking place? Like, every parking place is from God. So he does the big things, and he does the teeny parking places that we need to. And that's what we're going to look at. The first is, he is, when I broke the word almighty apart into these two meanings, I thought that was funny. I can spell. I did that on purpose. So he's almighty. So we're looking at the mighty piece of this. And that's just the big and the powerful and doing the impossible and the things that kind of blow our minds sometimes. My family in the summer, we watched that show, America's Got Talent. Has anybody ever seen it? I need a few hands. My friend Emily is nodding. Okay, good. It's silly. Half of it's silly, but it's just something fun we can watch in the summer when there's nothing on and it's kid appropriate. And some of those, if you've seen, I mean, some of those acts are crazy. Now, some are ridiculously stupid and crazy, yes, but the talent on there, you'll have these people from, they'll balance on like a, I don't know what, a teeny glass or, I mean, it's crazy. There's times you're like, how do they do that? And then they get these magicians on there that do these tricks and that blow your mind. I was talking about somebody the other day and they were like, I mean, it makes me really think there's magic. I was like, I know. I don't know. And just and then they have these mind readers. It's stuff that you're like, you're in awe of. You're like, how did they do that? I think the girl that won last year, did y'all see her? Like, she was a ventriloquist, and she sang more beautifully than anybody I've ever heard, this kid, with her mouth closed. Like, who does that? You know? It's just you're in awe. And so that is... You know, I was reminded, you know, I'll be in awe of this 10-year-old ventriloquist. But then how often do we pause to really do that to God? You know, the God that can do the impossible and these huge miracles. You know, we've read the story so many times, even so many times in my notes and in the book this week. It's like any part of the Red Sea. Like, we just sometimes need to pause and think, like, he had a man raise his arm and a sea parted. Like, we just glaze over these big miracles that God can do because he tells us he can do the impossible. Even Abraham and Sarah, I mean, that was a barren womb. That was not a situation that was just going to naturally provide a baby. And that's when God shows up the most and says, I'm going to show you that it can. And he loves to blow our minds with the impossible. Several verses that point to this. Psalm 17, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. Psalm 17:14. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. In Deuteronomy 3:24, this was in your homework. O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness of your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? So he can do the impossible. That's what he was telling Abraham when he said, I am God Almighty. And we can have a trust and a confidence in that same God that parted the Red Sea or that provided this baby, that he sees us too. He sees us today and can still do the impossible in our lives. One of my books said, no matter how tough life is, no power in heaven or earth can thwart his plan for us as long as we follow him. When things seem impossible, he shows up, and often in a manner and timing so that there can be no doubt of his greatness. I love the story where Elijah's challenging Baal, you know, and there's two camps. You've got the Baal worshipers, and Elijah's trying to prove how great his God is, and God keeps telling him, you know, basically, like, make it harder. No, it's not wet enough. Pour more water before I say I'm going to show up with fire. He made it look impossible so that when he did show up, it was just clear that it was God that did that. So we just need to acknowledge and celebrate and marvel at his might and his power to do these big things. But I know there may be some of you sitting here that are just thinking, okay, I don't need a miracle today. I don't need a big fire, a burst of fire. Like, I'm just trying to get out of bed. Or I'm just trying to get through the day. Or I just need strength and hope to, you know, get through this season of life. I need the daily. I need the small stuff. I need the parking place. You know, today it may be that small. For some of you, you're like, I just need the parking place to be reminded that God loves me. And he's that too. And that's the other meaning of this word, coming from the root of the breast. When you combine that almighty power, that powerful God, with the Shaddai, with the breast that's able to nourish and fulfill his people and satisfy, that's who we're talking about too. And that's where I said that he's almighty. He's there in all things to provide and sustain. He's the God who's all sufficient and bountiful. Let me read in Isaiah 66. This is a beautiful picture of this. If you want to flip there, sort of in the middle of your Bible, Isaiah 66. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. I mean, that's such real language. I mean, a lot of us are mothers and we know what that's like to comfort your little person. And that's what God is saying. Just like you do that. And he gives us these images that we can relate to. He says, that is exactly how I will comfort and sustain you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. And he shall show his indignation against his enemies. So that is also God Almighty. We see it in the New Testament too in John 6 where he feeds the multitudes from just a few loaves and fishes with food to spare. And we see it when he talks to the people and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. It's the same God that fed his people in the wilderness for 40 years with manna from heaven. He feeds and he sustains and he nourishes. I think one question that we have to ask ourselves that sometimes is, you know, how much is enough? What gives us contentment? The question to contentment and anxiety will only be answered when we come to believe that God really is enough. You know, he is promising to give and to sustain and to nourish and to bless us. But sometimes do we question that and say, okay, but I really wanted this. that's not really what I was looking for, or that's not enough to me. Are his promises enough? Do we try to redefine that word in our own lives? Have you come to a place where you trust that he is enough? I love how he fed the people in the wilderness with the manna, that he gave it to them daily. You know, Susan and I were laughing. My tendency would be to get all I could and store it and make piles of it and save it so I was ready and prepared. And I love that he wouldn't let them do that. Like, it spoiled. Why? Because he wanted them to trust him every single day. You know, if they could store it up, they were likely to not remember to trust. I'm going to take care of you every single day. I'm going to provide it. You know, do you really believe that he's able to meet all of your needs? Do you truly trust him to fulfill the promises of his word? Or are we looking for nourishment and satisfaction in all the wrong places? Do we think that it'll come from the perfect marriage or successful, happy kids or the perfectly dressed kids on Sunday mornings with two shoes to match? or the perfect marriage or whatever it is, we could all fill in the blank of things that we look to for that nourishment and satisfaction. Where God is saying, I'm the one that's going to give that to you over and over. So that is God Almighty. To the next point, and again, we talked last week, I think the context of where God reveals these names is so important, and we learn so much from that. Oh, I lost my page. So remember in the story, you know, Abraham has been on this journey for years and years and years and years. You know, early on, God could have said, I'm Almighty, but he waits until after Abraham has tried to come up with this scheme and plan to fill in the gaps and sort of help God. That's when he steps in and reveals this name. I think to teach Abraham an important lesson that I know I can learn and need to learn over and over. And it reminded me of when Chase, my youngest, was little, trying to think, maybe two-ish, three, and she was at Mother's Day out at North Oxford Baptist, and they had this big hill. And I don't know why we got in this routine, but we were always in line early, and we'd be at the bottom. And she would love to get out of her car seat, get in my lap, and drive up the hill. My others didn't really want to do this, but it was her thing, and it was cute and fun. So she would drive up the hill to daycare. I'm sure the workers were a little nervous every day. We pulled up to the porte-cochere with Chase's hands on the wheel. But I think it's so important that we see that and remember that as we look at this point. That, I mean, she thought she was driving. It was huge to her. She was so excited. But she was not really driving. A great quote on one of my books said, we all at times struggle with the enormity of God's promises and attempt to help him by relying on our own resources. Every believer wrestles with the issues of radical obedience and absolute trust. We trust God fully and totally for forgiveness and salvation, but then we live as though everything depends on us. We may even quote the fictitious verse, God helps those who help themselves. Paul warns the Galatians about the dangers of beginning the Christian journey by faith, only attempt to live it out by the power of the flesh. And Abraham had to learn this from God. He was reminded that God Almighty can do the impossible, but they had to let go. They had to trust that. This name taught Abraham his own insufficiency, the futility of relying on his own efforts, and the folly of running ahead of God. How often do we do that? I think Ev had in her notes this quote, that man's meddling only mars God's working. You know, we try to fix things and help him, and he doesn't need our help. There's such a distinction in, like, praying to God and asking for his will or to lead us versus what I tend to do sometimes of, like, making my plan and my agenda and my strategy and my timeline. And then, you know, you take it to God and say, please bless this plan, you know, that I've thankfully made up for you. We need to not try to get in front of him and not try to get in his way. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's just, he's driving, and we need to see that, and life is so much easier when we can rest in that and trust that. God, I knew I'd get emotional, especially when Emily walked in. So a lot of you know, I, for the last, 11 years, I knew I was emotional this morning when I woke up. Anyway, my husband and I have chaired Young Life in Oxford for 11 years. And I have learned more in that and grown more than anything in my walk, probably. And so this week at our banquet and next week, I'm passing the torch of that to someone else, which I'm so excited about. And it's just time. It's a season. But it's made me look at, oh, how much I've learned from God in doing this. And it was so this, like, God, I think we've done this for 11 years. I think it took God, not it didn't take God, took me about 10 and a half to learn this lesson from God. For so many years, I was so burdened and so overwhelmed that I had to do this and I had to carry this. And God has given me such a peace in the last several months of, this is so embarrassing. like, that's so silly. Like, I was not driving that. That's like Chase, you know, feeling the weight of the world of getting up that hill to daycare. Like, that's as comical as that. You know, God is like, Pamela, you're not really driving this, you know, but yet we take the weight of the world on some of these things and we think we have to do this and we have to fix it. Like I said, I wish I had learned that lesson before 10 years. It would have been so much nicer, and I would have not lost some sleep. But we do that. We forget that, you know, we're not driving. We are. It's a blessing that God lets us be involved in things like that, or that he uses us in different roles and places. But his plan is not dependent on our good works or our getting something done or our strategies, like Abraham was trying to solve that. And there's such a greater peace and rest when we can just acknowledge that. It's so freeing. It is so freeing. It is, it's just a great feeling. It makes me so at peace and happier than I've been in a long time. And the ability to set that aside and let someone else run with Young Life for a little bit. And the greatest thing that God does, he tells us he has abundant resources to meet and exceed our needs. And that's what's so funny, too. You know, Abraham was trying to come up with this plan to have a baby. You know, he was so fixated on, I need a baby. Where God was saying, trust me, like, I'm trying to give you a multitude of descendants greater than the stars you can count. Like, we sitting here today are descendants of that. You know, like our focus can be so narrow in what we're trying to plan. But God says, just trust me to be the Almighty. And my plan is so much greater than you can imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, God's plan for you as a member of the body is to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could think or ask, according to the power that works within us. And the most important part of this, and why we need El Shaddai, is that our redemption, most importantly, can never come from works of the flesh. You know, we're talking about, I'm talking about Young Life or ministry or whatever it is we're working on. But the greatest thing at the end of the day, where we really realize, I cannot do this, is we cannot save ourselves. There are not enough good things we could do or ministries we can help with or times we can go to church to make up for our sin. Only God does that through Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. Another quote said, He is almighty because He's able to carry out His purposes and plans to their fullest and most glorious and triumphant completion. He is able to triumph over every obstacle and over all opposition. He is able to subdue all things to Himself. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all above all that we can ask or think. So that is the Almighty, and He's the one driving. And we need to just rest in that and let Him drive. And enjoy being along for the ride and enjoy, just like Chase did, helping and being a part of that, and He wants us to do that. But we need to remember that He's driving. And lastly is we need to let Him fill us with this. He's saying, I want to nourish you. I want to bless you. I want to pour out all this sustaining blessing on you. And we need to let Him fill us. Last weekend, I was going to Memphis with Chase for a tennis tournament that I talked about. And any of you that are, I know a lot of you are from Memphis, the main restaurant that everyone wants to go to when they go back home is? Oh, yay, good answer. Thank you. Houston's. So, it's funny, I was going with my friend Ashley, who was obsessed with Houston's. I think she went three times that weekend. One was enough for me, but the only reservation she could get was Friday afternoon at 5. So, she told me very strictly, she's like, do not eat lunch. You know, we are eating at 5, and we are going to Houston's, and it is amazing. And she was like, and we're getting this spinach chip. And, I mean, I love Houston's, but she was like, you need to get ready because it's amazing. And even she texted me, we were driving separately. And she texted me on the way up. She's like, now, you better not be feeding Chase snacks because I've told mine they cannot have any goldfish. We're going to Houston's. So I think that is so the picture of this. You know, we have this God Almighty who wants to fill us and nourish us with the greatest stuff. And we don't want to fill up on the junk and mess up that plan. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So He wants to fill us. And to do that, sometimes we need to be empty first. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes it's through God lovingly maybe disciplining us and maybe stripping us of some things that we've put before Him. Maybe it's just kind of a healthy purging of things that are taking up too much space. You know, January is such the season to do that. I mean, you go clean out that cabinet that's been bugging you for months. Sometimes you need to purge and clean out and get rid of some things maybe so that you have room for God to fill you. He shines brightest when we are empty. We bring nothing to the table, and God shows that He is everything. That's what's funny. We realize, you know, like I did so long with Young Life where we do lots of things. Like we think we're driving or we think we're in control or we think we have this power to do these things. We don't. You know, everything that we have and all the power that we have is only through Him. And it's just really through kindness that God shows us that sometimes and makes that real to us. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how great would that be to be so full of God's peace and joy that we overflow with hope? It says, to experience God's fullness, one must empty self. The less empty of self we are, the less of God's blessings that can be poured into us. The more pride and self-sufficiency, the less fruit we can bear. We can accomplish nothing for God as long as we think we can serve Him in our own strength. We keep trying harder to please God and make everything work just right. We try to break old habits with our own willpower and self-control, promising to do better. And if we're going to truly experience God's fullness, we have to empty ourselves. Abraham had to finally give up his attempt to help God. And then this beautiful plan played out. When we are on our knees, fully aware of our weakness and lack of power, that is when we see El Shaddai the most. That's when we see God's might and His care for us. Excuse me. This blew my mind. Muwan said, of course, I would pull this out because I'm a numbers person that had numbers in it. So El Shaddai, if you need this trivia fact, is used 48 times in the Old Testament. Most often when God is promising to rich, blessly, and make fruitful and bountiful and to increase the numbers. But I love this. When we talk about context and how cool God is and His timing, 31 of those 48 times are in the book of Job. Isn't that cool? Thank you for the reaction. We so wouldn't expect that. But how beautiful that is when God shows up and says, I'm going to bless you mightily and fruitfully, even though it may not look like it and it may seem impossible. Job 42:5 says, and I love this. This is at the end when Job finally gets it and he's being restored and God is about to heap the blessings on him. He said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes now see you. So Job got it. He understood. And sometimes that's what it takes. Okay, now I have to get through this story again without crying. Well, it's not going to happen. I will cry, so just get ready. But sometimes that's so true. We can hear it, and I can stand here and tell it to you, and you can do the homework questions, and you can read it. But the sweetest times with God are when He just really shows you in those moments like He did to Job, when Job said, I had heard it, but now I see it. And I think we all have had those sort of Job seasons of our life that are so hard. And I could name, thankfully, only a handful of, you know, horrible car accident I was in, and then when my father passed away, and another one. But I had one of those seasons August and September a year and a half ago. And it's just one of those seasons, and I know you've all had them, so I'm not trying to pretend I've been through something you haven't, but where you're at the end of your rope. I mean, you're absolutely at the end of your rope. I think that season started with the plane crash, which I know rocked a lot of our worlds. Just losing six people you know like that so suddenly and attending all those funerals, it just knocked me off my feet. And then I think what, I don't think it happened. It was just weeks of just, I felt like I was just, Satan was just kicking me down. I just could not get off my feet. It was, I had taken on a huge project at the church with the Capital Campaign, and I just kept hitting walls, and people had let me down or thwarted my plan, and this great, sweet man that was going to help me got a brain tumor, and it was just one thing after another, and then I had another death in the family, and our Young Life director announced he was leaving, and you know, it was just one of those seasons where I just could not. It was like every day I was waiting for, okay, what is going to happen? And then I told the story a couple weeks ago of Cole getting suspended for a couple days, which just really hurt and really knocked us down. And we're starting to look at colleges, and that was so hard. And so I was just in this season, just literally trying to get off the couch. And I know you've had them. And I remember it was a Friday morning. It was nice, and I was out playing tennis with my friend Nancy. And I remember telling her, I was like, I feel like today is going to be different. Like this day, I finally feel like I can breathe. Like I think things are going to turn around and I'm going to be able to get back on my feet. And I literally was not even in the house. I was still in the driveway when I got a call from Alan that he was headed to the school to get Cole. And long story short on this part, some fluke events had happened. And so Cole had accidentally left a BB gun in his car from the weekend. That is a big no-no. Somehow, long story events, the police at school heard about it. they had to search his car. It's on school property. We had to get him. He was being taken to the police station. Then Alan calls and he says, it's just automatic. He's being suspended for 9 days, maybe expelled. And again, like, I'm not saying that that event was the end of the world. I mean, it was pretty crappy and scary. But for me at that time in that season, it was the last straw. Like, it just broke me. I remember I was on the phone with Susan and Katie, and I don't think I've ever done this in my life. Alan, you know, called, and he was with Cole, and they were on the way home, and, you know, he's like, I just need to let you know this is what we're walking in with to tell you. And I don't think I've ever done this. I literally dropped out of my chair to the ground on my knees, and I was just weeping and calling out to God. I was like, I cannot do this. I was like, I can't take anymore. I cannot do this. I was so empty and so tired and so drained from the weeks and weeks leading up to this that I've never felt so desperate that I was like, I don't know how to do this without you. And so that's where I was. And in walks Cole, my, you know, 6'3", big 17-year-old, with tears streaming down his face. And he really had done nothing wrong. It was just a fluke, a thing of events. But he walked in, I'm literally still on the floor. And it was such a crazy feeling. I had nothing. I mean, I just sat there and hugged him and we cried. And I told him, it was just one of those days. I mean, all I could do, I could tell him, I was like, I have nothing. Like, I cannot fix this. I have no idea. You may be stuck with me. We may be homeschooled. You know, I don't know. And, you know, it seemed crazy that he would be expelled, but we had to go to a hearing. And I was like, remember 2 weeks ago, we were, you know, in trouble for the other thing. And we didn't know. And all I could do was hug him and say, I have nothing. Like, I have nothing. I have no strength right now. I have no plan. I have no solution. I have nothing. But we have God, and God's got this. And I don't know what it's going to look like, and I don't know what we can do. And I'm nothing. Like, I can do nothing but hug you right now and remind you that we have God. And I think, like Job said, when we get to those moments, and I'm sorry I'm a weepy mess, and I know some of you have had those days way harder than that. But then you know what that means. Sometimes when you can, then you taste it and you can see it and you can really understand it, what that means when God is almighty, because you have nothing. Like, you're just at the end of yourself and you're empty. And that's when God shows up the most, and that's when it's so powerful. And then he gets you through those seasons. And he fills you back up and he gives you hope and a joy and restores that. But then it's just even richer because you know where that came from. And like Job, God got us through that season with Cole and got us through that fall. And I will say, I wouldn't dare take that away. Even when I look back, that was the probably most formative day in my relationship with Cole than I've ever had. And it was just so rich and it was so raw, and we bonded so much through that and spent a lot of time together when he was home for a total of 12 days. You know, you want to bond with your 17-year-old, you know, get suspended twice in 1 month. I don't recommend it, but I would never take it back. I would never trade that for anything. I think that stupid BB gun was such a blessing. And I remember this was the last day of the suspension. We'd kind of had enough of sitting home, so I said, come on, we're going to Memphis. And we had, you know, those just perfect days. Like, it was just the greatest, most special day. And we had lunch on top of the pyramid, and we went to the zoo. I mean, who gets to go to the zoo with their 17-year-old? And it was weirdly, it was like empty, you know. It was it was the most priceless day. We went out to dinner, we went to a movie, and I told Cole, I said, you may be 50 years old, and I'm going to tell you that was my most favorite day I ever had with you. And it was such a blessing, and it came from that hard season where God literally had me on my knees, saying, I'm empty, I have nothing, I can't do anything without you. And that's where you see God's mightiness sometimes, and that's where you see El Shaddai in those days. Let me end with this quote that I think just sums up every bit of this name that God has given us. It said, so we see that the name Almighty God speaks to us of the inexhaustible stores of his bounty, of the riches and fullness of his grace, in self-sacrificing love, pouring itself out for others. It tells us that from God comes every good and perfect gift, that he never wearies of pouring out his mercies and blessings upon his people. But we must not forget that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. His sufficiency is most manifest in our insufficiency, his fullness in our emptiness, that being filled from us may flow rivers of living water to a thirsty and needing humanity. So that is El Shaddai. That is the God that can do the huge things, the mighty things, but also meets us every day where we need him and gives us the parking places and fills us up when we are absolutely on our knees and just empty and we need him to be everything. So.